This morning, we are commissioning ruling elder Harvey Wiserkiewicz to the position of teaching elder, to the position of pastor. We are going to take a brief pause, a pause in our study of the book of Job for 1 week as we engage in this very important day in the life of him, as well as what we believe to be the life of many in the Puyallup Valley going forward. What we are doing here is we are preparing him, if you will, to become the pastor of Puyallup Reformed Church, our church plant that will be formally launched, as mentioned, in 2 weeks. Harvey has already been ordained by us. He's been serving as one of our ruling elders since October of 2023. Last year, he completed his MDiv degree at Western Reformed Seminary, doing so in preparation for what is happening today. The Reformed Church through the centuries, finding biblical warrant to do so, has recognized the significance of ordaining and commissioning their ministers. It is to recognize the calling that some men have upon their lives to serve the bride of Christ, the church, to proclaim the gospel, to administer the sacraments, to practice church discipline, to shepherd Christ's flock. Elder Harvey believes he has received what we call God's internal call to do such a task. He concurs with the sentiment of Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones regarding that calling years ago, saying, "It was God's hand that laid hold of me, drew me out, and separated me to this work." My definition is a bit more simplistic. You cannot imagine doing anything else. We, the elders and deacons of Evangelical Reformed Church, concur, and this morning are formalizing God's internal beckoning to him with an external call. Elder Harvey is being commissioned today. He is being set apart for a life of serving, teaching, counseling, preaching, and shepherding God's redeemed people. It is a solemn day given a pastor's responsibilities, but it is a joyful day being set apart to shepherd the most precious people in the world, the blood-bought, adopted sons and daughters of God, daughters of the chief shepherd, sons of the chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning for many reasons. One, we get to worship you. One, your word has been before us already. And now, a commissioning, the setting apart of a man called to the office of a pastor. Father, we ask that you would bless this time. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this man, Letty and Paola. Father, we pray that we would this morning say the amen, that you are advancing your kingdom. You're going to do it. And we are grateful to be a part. In Jesus' name, amen. The text, as mentioned, we're going to take a quick break from Job. We'll return to it, Lord willing, next Sunday. But 2 Corinthians is our text for the morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I preach directly, as I did 5 years ago, to Pastor Henry. Do so again this morning directly to you, Harvey. So my eyes are going to be more on you, more on Letty, more on you, Paula, than they typically are, and less so than they typically are out here. But we are being preached to as well. How so? Well, the Word of God is before us. There's that. Second of all, perhaps there are some young men, boys, in this church, and the stirring will come, perhaps this day, of an internal call, of the privilege that God might be using you in the future to become a pastor. What a great thing that would be. Elder Harvey is familiar with the text that was just read. I had the privilege to utilize a portion of it when he graduated from seminary last spring and used a portion of that in that message. Though I will not be working through it verse by verse as we typically do, it's going to shape, however, all that I have to say. There are six areas in which I wish to briefly address before giving you a closing charge this morning. First, and I don't think a lot of this is going to be new to you. We've talked about some of these things, but perhaps not put in this way. Pastors are for churches, not churches for pastors. And there's a big difference. The church is not ours, Harvey, and you know that. It is His. Therefore, God dictates our goals and our priorities. And if ever given the choice, of being successful or faithful, the answer to that question is not difficult. Our goal is to do God's work His way. And something that has been mentioned before that I like to say and try to do, we are to do His work His way and then get out of the way. Word and sacrament ministry is God's means to evangelize and to disciple the nations. Now, we will do that and take whatever ego, whatever pride, whatever empire building that wants to rise up inside of us and pray that God would kill it, mortify it. God will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. We know this from Scripture, Matthew chapter 16. Our worldly goals are to be trampled upon. They are to be smashed, just as the idols and false gods of Canaan were to be by God's people when they entered the promised land. Second, you can't do any of this on your own. You can't be a faithful minister on your own. You cannot rely on your energy, your skills, your abilities, even your passion. You will dry up if that is all you have. You will burn up. You will burn out. You will fail if you do. It is imperative, therefore, Harvey, that you have a daily, shall we call it, secret life. A daily precious time with God. We read in Scripture, "Go into your room," said Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 6. "Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." "I am the vine," says Jesus. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's in John chapter 15. Do you believe that? If you do, portions of your day will be set aside to secretly meet with him. You must not forget, you must never forget, you cannot pastor others if you neglect your own soul. If you attempt to, all you will be, sadly, is an empty suit. One who is prim and proper on the outside, but all dried up, shriveled up on the inside and have absolutely nothing to offer. As it was said of Enoch that he walked with God in Genesis 5, may it be said of you. As it was said of Abraham in the Old Testament and then mentioned again in James that he was a friend of God, may that be said of you. And for this to be said, you must be a student of the Scriptures. A student not just now as you've completed your seminary degree, but a student all your life. Each passing year should reveal a man who has spent time in God's Word. In fact, we'll even put it this way. As such, right now, in this snapshot of time, may you be the most immature follower of Jesus you ever will be the rest of your life. That will be the case if you are growing in grace each passing year, becoming more and more a student, a scholar even of Scripture. Now, the evil one in life's hustle, bustle, and circumstance will try and prevent you from having a robust devotional life. There will always be things pressing. There will always be a phone call to be made or a meeting to be held or even a decision that rests upon you. But you must have a robust devotional life. Always remember, you were and are a child of God, first and foremost. Your calling is actually secondary to that fact. You need to be renewed every day if you're going to give yourself away to kingdom work. 3, preaching now is about to become one of your major responsibilities. And when you stand behind the pulpit, you are not there to dispense your wisdom or even someone else's that you have read somewhere. You are, as the prophets of old would declare, you are to stand and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And that should make your knees shake. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the oracles of God are found in Scripture. Therefore, preach, my friend. Preach expositional sermons. Preach book by book. Preach chapter by chapter. Preach verse by verse. The third commandment says we are not to misuse the name of the Lord. Preachers slander God when we put words in God's mouth, standing behind a pulpit and pontificating our words in God's name. He puts words in our mouth when we preach His word. Teach to provide understanding of God's truth. That is, preach to your people's, their mind, to their intellect. But preach to appeal to people's wills and to their emotions. That is, preach to their heart, charging them to respond to the word of God. Now, another value of expositional preaching is that it assures God's determining the subject matter. It allows Scripture to direct us to subjects and themes of our preaching. It keeps us from pet doctrines, but it also forces us to confront difficult ones, difficult texts that we'd rather not talk about. But we must, because it's the next chapter, it's the next verse. And by preaching expositionally from whole books, you will be able to say after years of preaching, as the Apostle Paul was able to say to the Ephesian elders, for I did not shrink from declaring to you, Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of God. How fun would that be able to say when you're an old man and have no hair or gray hair or whatever it is? You've preached the whole counsel of God, which means you must also preach from the Old Testament. There is redemptive value in doing so. Show your people Jesus in the Old Testament. How fun is that? Some may not realize when they recite 2 Timothy 3, this scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That there was no canonized New Testament when that was stated, when that was said. In other words, Paul was talking about the Old Testament being, quote, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and for training in righteousness. It is implied, certainly, the New Testament is included, and it certainly is. But do not sell the congregation short of the beauty and the richness of preaching from the Old Testament. And no matter how well we have prepared, no matter how well you have equipped yourself, our words fall to the floor apart from the gracious unction that the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, gives by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he gets all the credit. Your job, like any pastor's, is to proclaim and then back up and watch him work. He convicts, he converts, he does the work. We are simply the messenger with a message, the greatest and most powerful of all messages. And a little FYI for you, it has been my experience that when I thought I composed and then delivered, quote, a good sermon, whatever that is, many times I will receive little or no response, little or no feedback. Whereas a sermon I thought was less than best, many times I will receive a much greater response. Perhaps this is God's way of keeping us humble. Elder Harvey, there is no greater task in all the world than preaching the Word of God. We have the privilege of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus and making plain the meaning of God's plan of salvation. That's what you get to do. As the Apostle Paul glories in his privilege of proclamation, so can we. Ephesians chapter 3. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's that phrase. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers, the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I suspect, because you've been up here now a handful of times behind this pulpit, that you have noticed the small engraved plaque that is here. It is in honor of my maternal grandparents, my mom's mom and dad, Grandpa and Grandma Apker, as I knew them. And when they passed, they gave this fledgling church of ours some money, and part of that money was so we can buy this thing, buy this pulpit. And there's a little plaque here signifying such, but also on it is a quote from Richard Baxter. There it is included, the words from that great Puritan pastor of long ago. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. I glance at that most every Sunday. It would be good for you to remember that. Pastors are dying men preaching to dying men. Let us let you never lose sight of that fact. Fourth, never lose sight of the regulative principle of worship. And I know you won't. I know you hold to it dearly, and it's wonderful. As you know, the corporate worship of God is to be founded upon and regulated by Scripture. There will be those with strong opinions and ideas who will surface, I promise you. There will be those who will want to tweak, want to change, want to modernize the order of worship. You do not have to be rude, but simply look at them, calmly respond, no thank you. We are going to keep it as it is. We believe this is how God would have us worship him. You can then quote one of our guys. You can quote Calvin. God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by his word. Fifth, there's a major area here that I wish to bring up, one that I don't think gets enough verbiage. Elder Harvey, many temptations are going to come. Many. As you know, you have three chief enemies, all worthy foes, capable of taking you and any ministry you're involved with down. Those enemies being, of course, your own fallenness, the fallenness of this world, and even Satan himself. There is a subtle temptation that you must also be looked at, that you must also be aware of. And that is the temptation for secondary, shall we call them, pastoral responsibilities to keep us from our primary pastoral responsibilities. Never forget primary tasks. Pray. Preach. Administer the sacraments. Love your people enough to practice church discipline. Charge them to in their other responsibilities in regards to the Great Commission and the cultural mandate and so forth. Those are your primary tasks. The paint color for the nursery, however, let that one go. Defer. Stay out of the way. How many poinsettias or lilies to put around the pulpit at Christmas and Easter? Let that one go too. Defer. Stay out of the way. There will be times to get involved with secondary matters, but do so only when necessary. Let others, especially others more invested in the outcome, perhaps more skilled in whatever those matters may be, to be empowered to make such decisions. And you have elders and deacons. They're going to be there for those secondary matters as well. Here's another temptation. There's going to be those, again, I promise you, there will be those who will tell you what a pastor should do and what a pastor should not do. That is, there will be those, albeit many of them well-intentioned, who will tell you how a pastor should do things. Now, we certainly are never above critique or criticism. But you also do not need permission to minister in the way you believe God has called you. And that one took me a long time to learn. There will be people in your ear talking about how good you are, and there will be those saying how bad you are, which prompted Pastor Charles Simeon long ago to say, the ministers of Christ are generally unduly exalted or undeservedly depreciated. And that certainly is the case. You're going to get too much, and you're going to get too much, and it should be more in here anyway. You will be held up too high, and there will be times when you will be pressed down lower than you should or even thought possible. Give God the glory for any acclaim, always. What did you do to deserve the credit? You just use whatever he has given you. You're simply a mouthpiece. And when criticism comes, and it will come, look at it. Listen to it. It is wisdom to do so. If it is just, be thankful and act upon it. If unjust, commit yourself to God who judges justly and who knows the truth about you. But I would be doing you a great disservice if I did not warn you. Sadly, your greatest hurts will come at the hands of believers. Accusations will be made. Slander will come. Punches will be thrown. They will be thrown by those you did not see coming. Deep wounds and scars await you, my brother. Quietly take them to heaven with you. Quietly take them to heaven with you. There will be solace and healing there. And when all comes to light, if God chooses to vindicate you, he will. You may also receive jewels in your crown for humbly receiving unwarranted blows. Another temptation. Because most of our work is unseen, be aware of slackness and failure to discipline yourself regarding your use of time. There's that beautiful Latin phrase, cordeo. Before the face of God. This is how we are to live life. This is how you are to budget your time, your resources, and always working hard for his glory. And there will be plenty of time to rest. when we get to heaven. Be on the alert for pride. It is a mortal wound to the minister. Pastor John Thornton, speaking to Pastor Charles Simeon, telling him this when Simeon was young, there are three lessons a minister must learn. Ready to write them down? Humility. Humility. And humility. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, writes the apostle, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. There you go, Philippians 2. And never be jealous of another man's church or another man's ministry. Know your role, know your station. Accept your role, accept your station. Do not covet, says the 10th commandment. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So plod forward. Plod forward. And do so in obscurity, if that is God's will. You can keep your head down, watching where not to walk, and keep your eyes on the path that God has given you. Do not draw people to you. Be used by God to draw people to Jesus. Correct people when they say, this is Pastor Harvey's church. I hate that. No, it's not. This is Pastor Rich's church. No, it's not. It's his church. Always and forever, it is Jesus' church. Now, there are more temptations in front of you. Here's another. Protect yourself from sexual sin. Anytime you meet with the opposite sex, try to have others nearby. Keep the door open. Always remember you are one sin away from tearing it all down. Just like another brother did last week. Another well-known name. Many of us have his books on our shelves. How does this happen? When pastors lose their way, many will stumble. The world is waiting for you to stumble, waiting for you to fail, waiting for you to fall. The world wants you to fall. The world celebrates when a pastor falls on his face. The 18th century Scottish divine John Brown captured it well in his little prayer, one he prayed regularly, this being this, that I may not tear God's church, mangle his truths, betray his honor, or murder the souls of men. You would do well to pray that prayer often. For rightly or wrongly, many eyes are upon you. Therefore, there will be many eyes upon you if you fall. Sixth and lastly, love that woman. Love Letty. Protect your marriage. If you fail as a husband, you fail as a minister. You may think you have the most difficult job on the planet. Nope. She does. The church is a mistress. It is. Use that language. Ministry is no 9-to-5 job. Your work is never done. You will think about the church. You will worry about her, and the church will be upon your mind. Phone calls come at any time. Lives blow up at any time. Deaths happen any time. You may not hear the criticism, but she may. And when people leave the church, and they will, mad at you, for whatever reason, it will be difficult for her to take that personally. For a rejection of you is a rejection of her. And it also hurts her when her husband is rejected. Use her wisdom. Lean on her. Listen to her counsel. I have a tremendous blessing in that first pew over there. Use yours. But also know when to shelter her. Know when to protect her. Share your hurt, but sometimes it may be best to keep your hurt to yourself. And be a good dad to that beautiful little girl, to Paula. Paula? Yeah, you're part of this too. As a child of a minister, she now wears the label PK, preacher's kid. Sadly, there are reasons, there are jokes and stories about how bad PKs can be. It is so sometimes because they hear too much about the inner workings and the hypocrisy of the church around the dinner table. And they grow up thinking, I want nothing to do with that place. How sad. How sad. This never should be. In fact, if she walks away, that would even disqualify you going forward as a minister. That's what the scriptures say. You are her father. Be a good one for her. But you are also her pastor. Be a good one for her. Now your closing charge. 1 Corinthians 9. I discipline my body, says the Apostle Paul, and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Yes, you are a pastor, but you too are, once again, a child of God. When you preach to others, preach to yourself. And this, the text that has been the undergirding for this message. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Carrying a message of eternal life or death is a sobering responsibility. No one is worthy of such a task. But we believe God has made you competent to do so. Do so now as an ordained and commissioned minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do so to the glory of God. Who is sufficient for these things? We believe God is making you so. Be a good shepherd to the good people of Puyallup Reformed Church, our first church plant. They are worthy of a good pastor. And we believe that is what you will be. So Elder Harvey Wazurkiewicz, you are now being sent out as Pastor Harvey Wazurkiewicz. Do so to the glory of God and to the advancement of his kingdom in the Puyallup Valley and beyond. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this solemn and joyful day. We thank you for an internal call that went to this man, and now an external call confirming what we believe to be so. He has trained, he has prayed, he has studied, and he has even been called now to the pulpit ministry. Father, we ask, bless this man, bless Letty, bless Paula, bless Puyallup Reformed Church. In Jesus' name, amen.